Joseph was 17 years old. And at 17 years old, things in his life do not go according to plan. Things seem to go terribly wrong. He has brothers that absolutely hate him. They hate him to such a degree that they cannot even speak kindly to him or peaceably to him. They hate him to such a degree that when they saw him coming, they plotted with a plan to kill him. But with the grace of God and intervention there, instead he's put into a pit and sold to a bunch of Ishmaelites who are traveling by. These Ishmaelites have now sold Joseph to a very powerful person, an important person in Egypt. He is an officer that belongs to Pharaoh. He is a captain of the guard. He possesses the title Potiphar. And Joseph has now been sold to him and is working there in the home of this captain, this important official within Egypt. And I think perhaps the most stunning words of chapter 39 come in verse 2, where we're told the Lord was with Joseph. Would you believe that at that moment? Life has been turned upside down. He's no longer at his home. He's no longer with his father, his brothers. He's no longer in the land that he grew up in. He is a slave in Egypt, separated from all that he knows, and is now working for an Egyptian official. And the text tells us God was with him. As God is with Joseph, we learn from the account that the whole house of the captain of the guard Potiphar, the whole house is succeeding. It's doing well, prospering. And Joseph is led to such a position that he is allowed to rule over the house. All the care, all of the might, all of the responsibilities are placed in Joseph's hands to the degree that we're told that Potiphar does not have to worry about anything about the home except what he's going to eat that day. Joseph is running the place. And we're told a little bit about Joseph in verse 6. We're told that he is a handsome man. He's a good-looking, young, either upper teenager or young 20-year-old man. And things don't get better for Joseph at this moment. We're told in the event as it begins to unfold in verse 7 there that Potiphar's wife finds Joseph attractive and begins to try to seduce Joseph. Begins to cry out to this young man, "Why don't you spend your time with me? Nobody is going to know. Why don't you come into the bedroom with me?" And Joseph refuses. I would like for you to observe verse 10. She spoke to Joseph day after day with this enticement. As Joseph comes in to do his work, to take care of the responsibilities of this Egyptian captain, an important official within Pharaoh's administration, every day he comes in to do his task, as he runs the affairs of the house, she is calling to him and saying, "Lie with me." Every day he refuses. To the moment that she decides she's not going to take no for an answer any longer. And she seizes his clothing and says, "Lie with me." And Joseph leaves his clothing, his garments, right there, and flees out of the house. In an outrage of rejection and probable embarrassment,
She cries out to the other servants within the house, the other men of the household, and says, "Do you see the laughter of who this person is that has brought this Hebrew slave into this house to make me a fool, to laugh upon me, that he has tried to force himself upon me? How dare he do that?" She lies about the incident. It says that he was the one at fault. And that's why he ran out of the house without his. When Potiphar himself comes home, she explains all of that to him in verse 17 and tells him, "You brought in one of these Hebrew slaves and to make a mockery of me and laugh at me." And so he hears the words of that in verse 19. It tells us that his anger is kindled. Potiphar is hot about what he has heard, and now sends Joseph into prison. Into a prison where Pharaoh himself put those who he hated into prison. The very same place. Those who were enemies of Pharaoh, they went into this prison, and Potiphar sends Joseph there. And there Joseph resides. In prison. And for what we've seen thus far in his life, he hasn't done anything wrong. And certainly nothing deserving of going to an Egyptian dungeon. And let me read you staggering words. Verse 21. "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love." Would you be able to believe that? Your family's rejected you, your brothers have hated you, and you are enslaved in Egypt, and now you are working for an Egyptian master, and the words come in, "But God is with him. God is with him through all of this." Even though everything that he would have desired in life has completely been ripped away, he now serves as a slave rather than a free person, rather than the favorite son of Jacob. He's now working in hard, oppressed labor. God is with him. And then, to do so well, because God is with him, that he advances in the ranks of the servants of the house, that he becomes in charge of the master's house, and now runs the affairs of the household, and even faithfully declines this woman's advances, day after day, faithful to his God, and not committing sexual immorality and the temptation that stood there. And when the moment came that she tries to forcibly do that, he flees the situation, and the result of that is to put him in a dungeon. And the text says, "But God was with him and showed him steadfast love." The overwhelming message that comes out of this chapter that we have to consider is how God is with his people even when it doesn't look like it. It caps the story. The story begins, God is with Joseph. A horror show happens to his life, and it ends with, and God was with Joseph. God did not leave him. God did not step aside. And I want us to consider that there is nothing that we have seen in the life of Joseph that we would point to and say, no, we can see that God is with him. I believe any of us who would have either experienced this as Joseph or was near Joseph as a friend would say, where did God go? What did you do wrong? Boy, you must be out of God's favor. You must have lost God's approval. Look at how bad things are going for you. And perhaps the most shocking is when you read this event and Joseph is so faithful to God that here is a young man who believes he could probably get away with this. Here is this woman that desires him.
And his faithfulness to God leads him to suffering and imprisonment. How does faithfulness to God equate to suffering? How could being faithful to God mean that, okay, it's all going to go horribly wrong now? Wouldn't we expect this to say, and Joseph rejected those advances and leaves his clothing behind and runs out the door, and God was with him and gave him a better job at a better house because God was with him and Joseph was faithful, and we would go, ta-da, what a great ending of the story, and we could preach it. See, if you would be faithful to God, look how well it will go for you, and your life would just be better if you would just maintain your faith in God. Joseph does everything that God is asking of him to do. And it gets him put in prison. And it causes him to experience even greater suffering. And it causes people, I think, all the more to consider, is he not out of God's favor? Surely God is not with him. And that's why it's the key phrase of the chapter. Notice it four times in the text. We read it in verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph. Verse 3. The master saw that the Lord was with him. Verse 21. The Lord was with him and showed him steadfast love. Verse 23. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. Four times. Pointing out, God is with him, God is with him, God is with him, God is with him. And then one time, and through all of this, God is showing steadfast love. And I read it and go, what? You're kidding me, right? This is steadfast love, this is God with him, but that's exactly what it is. That God is with him, even though it doesn't look like it. And it is a critical message for us that favor with God does not mean that our circumstances on earth are going to go well. We can have favor with God and live a miserable existence. Well, that's what's happening here to Joseph. It seems that every time Joseph makes the right decision, something bad happens. Every time he chooses faithfulness, something goes wrong. Every time he tries to do what is right, something bad happens. And I think it is so important for us to learn and remember that God is present with his people, even in the face of the worst of circumstances, even in the greatest of difficulties. And I submit to you that even when faithfulness does not seem to be working, to remember that faithfulness is not always rewarded right now. In fact, it's frequently not rewarded right now. Faithfulness to God often causes more problems. It will cause you family problems. It will cause you friend problems. It will cause you work problems. It will cause you all kinds of difficulties. Faithfulness often is not rewarded right now, right here in this life. And I think it causes anyone to ask the question, well, what is the point of being faithful? Why, if we're going to experience all of this suffering and experience all this, why should we be faithful? We have a song in our songbook that drives at that question. Most of the verses drive at that. Very first verse. Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long, while there are others living about us, never molested, though in the wrong.
The very first verse drives at the human condition of the faithful in wondering, how is God with me when I see all of this going on around me that is destroying me and they seem to be doing fine? This is where Joseph is at. And I want us to consider even further. Do you remember the dream of Joseph? The dream that Joseph had was that his family and his brothers would bow down to him. Remember the 11 sheaves bowing down to his. Can you imagine now, in an Egyptian dungeon, considering the ridiculous impossibility of this being fulfilled, what this would have seemed like? How is God going to cause that to happen? How are my family going to bow down to me? I'm in an Egyptian dungeon left to rot for the rest of my life. There's no reason for Joseph to believe he's ever getting out of there. He's been accused of rape. He's not going to get out of this situation. There's not going to be some trial like in the United States where, oh, he's going to get on the witness stand. It's all going to be okay when he gets his moment. He's done. It's over. He's in the dungeon. I want us to consider, to the mind of Joseph, the promises of God would seem impossible. Absolutely impossible at this moment. But Joseph was faithful and believed those promises. You say, now the text doesn't say that. How do you know that? Because if there is any moment that you would have believed that God's promises were not valid, that God was not with you, and that this is all for naught, then this would be the moment when you would take the rationale and say, what does it matter if I give in to her advances? Why not? God has forsaken me and left me in Egypt. Why should I be faithful to God and obey what I know I ought to do? Because I've been left down here in Egypt as a slave. And so God's not with me. God does not care. And so I'm going to do what I want to do. And does it. You see his belief in the promises of God through his actions. By maintaining faithfulness. By not giving in. He still believes in the promises of God, which teaches us something so important. Knowing that God is with you is not based on a feeling. Please let that register. Knowing that God is with you is not based on a feeling. Because what could Joseph look at in his life and go, well, I feel God near me like a warm blanket, just keeping me comfortable at night as I'm sitting here in this prison and dungeon and doing absolutely nothing wrong than deserving this. It is the knowledge of God with his people that he will never leave or forsake them, as we learned in chapter 37, that trumps the feeling that God has forsaken us. It is the knowledge of God and his promise that he will not leave us, that he will not let us go, that he will not forsake us, that carries us over those feelings in those difficult times where we feel like, well, what happened? Where is God in all of this? The message of Genesis 39 is God is still there. And God is still showing steadfast love, even though your life circumstances may be absolutely disintegrating. God was with him 4 times in that paragraph. God is with us, even when we don't have the feeling, even when it doesn't seem that that is the case. And that is a critical reminder for us, a critical thing to write into our minds. Because it becomes, I think, the tool of Satan to attack us in that adversity. It is, I think, the other message that strongly resounds out of this text. Is that Satan does not look at the life of Joseph and go, well, you know, being an enslaved to Potiphar, that's pretty bad. I'll leave him alone. You know, that's rough. He goes after him. Satan goes after Joseph every day. Can you imagine going to work every day to such an intensity of temptation as that? Every day you will be tempted to sexual immorality on the job right there every day. And you have no way out of it. There's no HR to fix this. There's no, okay, you know, we've got a harassment lawsuit to kind of get around this. Can you move me to another division or something like that? He's stuck with this. There's nothing he can do about this except be strong in God every day. Satan will continue to attack. Satan will continue to make it difficult to recognize that within a trial, there are temptations after more temptations in that trial. That within a trial, there are many temptations and many trials that are going on during the overwhelming trial. Here is this overwhelming trial of Joseph separated from his family. And in the midst of that, there's all of these temptations and all of these other trials that are going on. There's a trial of living as an Egyptian. Now there's a trial of being in the prison. The temptation of Potiphar's wife. It's never just one thing, is my point. It's never just simply, oh, I have this one singular trial in my life. And if that's all it is, it's going well for you. Because usually it's this one big trial and there's a myriad of other trials and temptations going on in the middle of it. Because Satan is on the attack. And what is Satan trying to accomplish? What is Satan trying to do? Why is he compounding these difficulties and afflicting him all the more? Why is he doing that? Why is he trying to get at him? Because he wants him to turn from God. Because he wants him to turn away from God. It was a reminder to us of something that is cliche. It's probably something we have all said to one another that is completely unhelpful and that we bristle at every time we hear it. But it's true. It can always get worse. It's the worst thing in the world. When Joseph is in Potiphar's house, could you not think, well, it can't get any worse than this? Oh, yeah, it actually can. Oh, it could get a whole lot worse, Joseph, because it just did. It could. Satan can make it even worse. Because Satan is on the attack. But that does not remove our responsibility to faithfulness. It does not remove our responsibility to be faithful to our God. Even in the middle of extreme suffering, and extreme difficulty, extreme trial and temptations, there is no reason to think that we are now exempt from living a life that honors God. I think that's a great challenge. It is so easy. I'm in the middle of a trial. You don't know what I'm going through, so it's okay that I do all these things that I'm doing over here that I shouldn't be doing. Because you don't understand what it's like and how difficult it is. This is the rationale we give. This is the excuse we make. If you only knew how rough it was because of X, Y, and Z and my family and my work and my kids and that, then you would understand and you'd back off and leave me alone. It doesn't excuse us living a life that is faithful and God-honoring. Temptation does not excuse us and trial does not excuse us from it. We cannot use that then as an excuse in our lives and think, well, I can just kind of float along because things are so difficult. In fact, I submit to you that's exactly what Satan wants you to do. That this is the very purpose of Satan, is that Satan wants to push us over the edge so that we will give in to our desires and give in to sin. Because the ultimate temptation is to reject the promises of God, to believe that God is not with us, to believe that God no longer cares, and to forsake God. What did Job's wife say to Job? That is the explicit declaration of what the temptation, I think, boils down to. Why do you maintain your integrity? Why are you still showing faith in God? Why are you still trusting in God? Why are you still believing in Him? Why are you trusting in those promises? Curse God and die. Give up. He's not with you. He doesn't care. He's left you. Give up. It's exactly what Satan does. That's exactly the temptation that Satan lays at our feet in the middle of trial. We've all experienced it. We've seen others experience it. Unfortunately, all too often we see people accept it. In the middle of severe difficulty, in the middle of severe trial, to believe that God is no longer with them, to believe that God no longer cares, and give up and lose faith and lose heart. Why should we put our trust in God? Why should we maintain our faithfulness as Satan pushes us? Turn your back on God. Turn your back on Him. Give up on Him. He's not with you anymore. He's not supportive of you anymore. He's not showing steadfast love anymore. Why should we be faithful? I think because the overwhelming message of the chapter is because God's with you. It becomes the anchor for such difficulty. We maintain faithfulness because we know, despite the circumstances, God is with us. That God has not left us. That God is right there through every moment. To think about how these pages could be written for our lives, that at the beginning God was there, and at the very end God is there. God's not walking away. God is not leaving you in the lurch. God is not going to do that. And I submit to you that we don't have to look only at Joseph to know that truth. Jesus becomes the ultimate reflection of that truth. Jesus becomes a beautiful picture of what that means for us. Because what do we see with Jesus? We see that God was with Jesus His whole life, correct? God is with Jesus the whole time, and what does Jesus go through? Rejection, suffering, misery, difficulty, not even a place to stay, not even a home. He's going through all kinds of difficulties on a physical plane, on a physical analysis, and yet God is with Christ even when it doesn't look like it. God's with Him through the trials. God is with Him through the betrayals. God is with Him through the arrest. God is with Him in the cross. God is with Him at all times. That's the beauty of what we see in Christ. That the faithfulness of Jesus to the Father led Him to suffer and die. We have to recognize that faithfulness to God is not rewarded right now. And that God can be with us at all times and still go through extreme suffering. Jesus shows it to us perfectly. That His faithfulness, though, causes Him to suffer, guess what? It's accomplishing the plan of God. That's one of the things that I think you see happening in chapter 39. We know, because we got it all written down for us, that God's moving Joseph. It's not good enough for Joseph to be in Potiphar's house. He's got a bigger plan. Joseph has to get out of Potiphar's house and move him to where he needs to be to deliver Israel and the brothers. And what is fascinating about chapter 39 is it's just like chapter 37. The plan in chapter 37 is let's kill him. And it gets averted to let's put him in a pit. The outrage of Potiphar to Joseph, you would expect the result would be let's kill him. And there's been a lot of speculation, well, maybe he didn't believe his wife. I doubt that. It says he's angry.
but it's a parallel to chapter 37. He should have been killed. God delivers him to the pit again. God intervenes again. Did that look like steadfast love to Joseph? Probably not. But it was. God was with him again. And the pit becomes the better alternative. And you see that with Christ. Here is God working and showing His plan, showing His love, showing His faithfulness, proving again and again that God is with His people. Let me give you Hebrews chapter 4 as our conclusion. And may these words give us a greater sense of hope for what God has promised us. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We don't have somebody on our behalf standing there as our high priest, working as a mediator between us and God, who does not understand what life in this world is like. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He went through trials. He went through difficulty. He knows what it feels like to be faithful to God and experience suffering and trials. Let us, then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Here's God's promise. I've given you a Savior so that in your time of difficulty, in your time of trial, in your time of suffering, you can with confidence, with boldness, approach the throne of God. And He says, I will give you mercy and I will give you grace to help in time of need. God was with Joseph and helped him in his time of need. And God is with you and will help you in your time of need if you will depend upon the Savior. Open your psalm books and we'll sing an invitation song, and we invite you to put your hope in His grace. The hope and the knowledge that God is with you. Through every difficulty, through every circumstance, when it feels like you are alone and forsaken, when you feel like all hope is lost, do not believe the lie of Satan to think that God has turned His back on you. He does not turn His back on His people. He does not turn His back on His children. And has instead encouraged you to approach the throne of grace, to turn away from your sins and find the mercy that stands available for your life, to be able to take away your sins, to be able to set you free from sin and enslavement to the flesh, to be able to call you a child of God, to receive the inheritance of eternal life, to be reconciled to the Father, to have relationship with Him. He wants to pour these things out to you if you will believe in Jesus, if you will turn away and follow Him and serve Him with all of your heart. Will you do that this morning? Will you be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and enter into that relationship with Christ right now? Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?